Thanks, Ronnie.
Always.
Good to have everybody with us tonight, and we'll get back to Ezekiel 24. We're going to try to finish up Ezekiel 24 tonight, if possible. And we only like about 12 verses, so I think we can probably get through that. And then we're going to skip two or three chapters because God is going to mute, if you will, He's going to mute Ezekiel for a few chapters here and then pick up again, especially in chapter 33, I believe it is. So we're going to look at Ezekiel 27, but then we'll probably go on to Ezekiel 33 from there, because God is going to send Ezekiel to Ammon, and He's going to send him to the folks that were taken to Moab and Seir, and those that were in Edom, and those that were living with the Palestinians, so, and others. I'll put "and others" in there too, because He's gonna deal with them, not in the same real difference that He did in Jerusalem, because He is getting ready to clean Jerusalem away and leave it under when you put somebody in solitude, or if you go to the hospital and they put you in
solitary confinement?
Yeah, they call it. It's not solitary confinement. It's
quarantine.
Quarantine.
Yeah.
So what He's doing is He's going to quarantine. I couldn't think of that word. He's going to quarantine the area of the Jerusalem area and the temple area, because this is what we're dealing with tonight in the study with Aholah and Aholibah, which was, they called them sisters that represented the different parts of the family or the children of Israel. And we've been doing that, but we got down to verse 15 of Ezekiel 24 the last time, and so we'll pick it up with there and go on. Now, the study tonight is study 108 in our study of walk, and today is November the 9th, 2016. And you know, a couple of years ago now, or a little better, we started this thing, and I've still got my note here on walk that I began with the first time. The Hebrew word, you know, is 1980 in the Strong's, and in the English is halak. And it says to walk in a great variety of applications, both literally and figuratively. You know, it can be positive or negative. And it gives a long list of them here. Along, a pace, behave self, come on continually, be conversant, depart, be at ease, enter, exercise, follow, forth, forward, get, go, about, abroad. You get the idea there. And this is how man looks at himself. He feels like that certainly he has every right to use any or all of these in a situation. And if he's not in the will of God, I guess that's a pretty sure thing. But then you got the way that God wants you to walk, and that is 32:12 in Strong's. Instead of it being Holak, it's Yolak. And most every time you see the word Yaw, Y-A-W, in Strong's, it means God or godly. And it's to walk, again, literally or figuratively, and it can be, of course, positive or negative, in a various sense, or with a cause and a sense of use. And so when God says, this is the way you're supposed to walk, then this is what he requires. And, you know, we've looked at this, and a lot of times we read scripture and we say, well, you read all that, and I didn't see anywhere in there where it says the word walk. Well, you may not, because it could be, and can come in various forms. Again, away, bear, bring, carry, carry, away, come, come away, depart, follow after, get, or get away, hence, him, cause to, make, go away, going, gone, outgrow, lead forth, let down, march, prosper, pursue, cause to run, spread, take away, journey, vanish, cause to act, or cause to be weak. So, you know, you got a variety of these things that sometimes we don't draw attention to, but yet they're there. And the difference between what God requires man to do in his spiritual life and what man wants to do on his own, most times are 180 degrees different. It's like one's going one way and one's going the other. Okay, Ezekiel 15. Everybody there? Ezekiel 24:15. I'm sorry. The 15th verse. I've been in 24 so long. I'm thinking that's about all there is. Okay. Verse 15 of Ezekiel 24. Excuse me. And it says, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. So we've seen this in a lot of our studies that, and in the very next verse, it says that Ezekiel used it 100 times. Or that Jehovah used it 100 times. But it says, also the word of the Lord Jehovah came unto me, or I heard, saying, or telling me. So, whenever we're talking about the word of the Lord, or the word of Jehovah, and Ezekiel hearing it, he was getting instructions. And he says in verse 16, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shall thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. So God is telling Ezekiel here, and Ezekiel, you know, had been carried away into captivity, into the Babylonian captivity, and of course, God chose Jeremiah to speak to the people that was left, be their spokesman, until he emptied out the area of Jerusalem and the temple. But he set up Ezekiel to speak to the ones that Nebuchadnezzar carried away in his first trip to that area, to Jerusalem and the surrounding area, and Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, he rounded up all the people that were, I guess what we would call the learned of the group, those that could do crafts, specialty stuff, and all of that, and also people who could learn and pick up lingo easy because Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be able to converse with these children of Israel that he was carrying away. And he kindly left, I guess what we would call maybe from the middle class down, he left there. But Ezekiel got carried away with this group. And God chose Ezekiel to speak his words to his people in exile in Babylon. And so this was Ezekiel's job. And we've been over quite a lot of it while we've been here in Ezekiel, and it's been really interesting. But here we're going to talk a little bit about Ezekiel's loss. Because when he says son of man, and this is our study here, and this is the 39th time that we've come across this study where he says son of Adam. He keeps referring to Ezekiel as being a son of Adam rather than a son of God. And, Ezekiel here is truly the spokesman of God for the people in exile under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. Okay? So we don't ever want to really forget that. So he says the 39th time in our study. Now this is not the 39th time so far in this book because we have skipped some places where they were others there, but this is for us the 39th time, and you see the word in 16 there where it says behold. And this behold here is for emphasis, and it equals Ezekiel's loss because Ezekiel is going to lose his wife. And so this is what God tells him. He says, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Okay. So he said, Ezekiel, I am going to remove from you the desire of thine eyes or your wife. And this is a description rather than a name, the way it's used here. The desire of thine eyes is a description rather than a name. I forget what it said in 16. It's a paraphrasis. Figure of speech for Ezekiel's wife. And it is also a symbol of Jerusalem. You know, he talked about them going a whoring and doing all these things and all these hideous sexual situations with all these idolatrous things that they can dream up and all this stuff. But this is why God is going to clean out Jerusalem and, of course, the temple area. And he says he's going to do it with a stroke. Now, it can mean, I think, a swing of the arm like you had a paint brush in your hand and you had paint on it. You get up to a canvas and you make a wide stroke with it, which would cover a lot of area on the canvas. But it could be a stroke like a blood problem. Because, you know, high blood pressure and all this is nothing new. It's been around many, many, many hundreds of years. But when you look it up, it's 40-46 in the Strong's, and they call it a plague. In which, you know, if it's gets to be a common thing, I guess they could call it a plague without any problem. And it says, the desire of thine eyes, and he's talking about Ezekiel's wife. And he's going to do it either with a stroke of his hand, or it could be a medical term for exactly that, a stroke, blood clot. Yet neither shall thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. So he's telling Ezekiel, he said, if you're going to be my man, if you're speaking for me, these people are going to, they're going to require an answer, if you will, as to what's going on. So he says, I'm going to tell you so you can keep these folks informed that come to talk to you, okay? And he says, do not, or neither shall thou or you mourn. And that mourn is 5594. And in English, it's sophat, or weep. Openly cry is what he's talking about. And also, the mourning there and weeping there is a kind of a, it's a kind of thing that the Easterners do, and a lot of times they pull their hair and beat their chest and do all these things that you and I might call like an Indian or something, a savage or whatever would do. But he says, you know, I don't want you to mourn or weep. Don't give indications that you're sorrowful in this situation, okay? And it says, neither shall thy tears run down. Don't show any kind of emotional loss before these people. Because God is saying, I've got to do what I've got to do. And so I think she was caught into a situation to where, you know, when we go back to, I believe it's Ecclesiastes, when we find that there's no new thing under the sun, that what has been shall be, and what is, you know, shall be again. And so, with all this blood situation that we've been talking about the last couple of sessions here, and the way that it's looked at, and when I look at this word stroke here, it kind of gives me another little indicator to kind of think about too that way, and with their whoredom that was going on, and it was terribly bad. And God says, you know, don't divide up these people and carry them off anywhere. They're all gonna perish. They're gonna die. So it's like he's got some kind of disease here, and he's gonna burn it with holy fire. And my thought, and you would agree with this or not, that it might be AIDS. He said, whoa, wait a minute, Cease. That didn't show up to 1970. Well, we don't know whether it's been or not. But if God could eradicate it back at that time, he could allow it to show up anytime he wanted to again. So that's just something to think about. That's free. I'm putting this out to you for free. But the thought of that, especially with, because it talks about these things with blood and the issues, and it also, when you go back and you look at other places where it gives you scripture that kind of backs up all this stuff, you know, you can see a lot of same-sex things going on. And I think it really got that bad or worse there. And so, you know, with that going on, and say, well, this is how a lot of this really got transmitted around the world again real quick, that, you know, it could have been something like that. So he tells Ezekiel, you know, I'm going to take your wife in this mess, but I don't want you to show any real emotion at the time, but there's a little more that goes with this. So let's look at 17. 17, it said, forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of thine head upon thee. And I didn't know the word tire was in Scripture until, you know, I was looking at this and saw this. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. What does that tell you if you're reading through the Scripture? You know, if you don't stop and give it a little thought, it's you could see why God, you know, would capture Ezekiel's wife if she was left behind. And he was going to eradicate that place. Well, that kind of makes a little sense. But what he's telling Ezekiel here is, it goes into a little further detail. Forbear to cry. Hold it back. Make no mourning for the dead. Hold that also. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee. Now, tire there is 6287. And in the English, I'll give a stab at it. And it's payar. And it means, when it says to bind, it means to tie the tire or the embellishment. And, well, let's kind of explain what it is. It is a, what they call a beauty bonnet or a fancy headdress, or I think it is something that the, those people over there would put on their head during a mourning period. That, you wouldn't show up without this covering of a certain thing, a certain kind, this embellishment. And you wouldn't come shoeless. So that would make a little sense too also, as to what he told him to do. Put on thy shoes, be shod. And it says, and cover not thy lips. Well, this is a kind of a two-part thing for Ezekiel here. And one part of that is to have no answer from God that day for these people. When he shows up, these people are going to look at him and say, what's going on with him? But he ain't crying. He's not beating his chest. He's not flailing his chest and pulling his hair and doing all these things. But yet he's got all the instruments of a death, but he's not crying, he's not showing this. We'll get to that in a minute. And it says, and eat not the bread of men. And when you look at this, and you go back and look, we find that even back then, there was bread and food bought to the house of the mourner, kind of like, I don't know where they do it everywhere, but in the South they usually still do it around here. That those that come to mourn, they have an opportunity to get a bite to eat while they're there with the family or whatever. And so, you know, this is... he's got dressed now, and he's got before the people. And I don't know if he did it that day or the next day, but he said in the morning in 18. So let's read that. It says, so I spake unto the people in the morning. And at even, or in the evening, my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. So in the morning, he showed up there with this attire and everything on to these people. And and so they had questions about it. So in the evening, his wife died, and he spoke to the people the next morning. And he said, I did in the morning as I was commanded. So in verse 19, it gives you that talk. Excuse me, gives you where they're going to ask him, what in the world is going on? He said, what's going on with you? And the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? So that question was, you know, why are you dressed like this? Why are you doing all this? And why are you not mourning? And why are you not? I guess a lot of it's negative and a lot of it would be positive.
Yeah.
Well, you're dressed. That's positive. But the negative is you're not mourning. And why? What's going on? The big question. Okay. So evidently his wife had lost her life the evening before. And he said, and I did in the morning or the next morning, according as I was instructed or as I was commanded. So he's going to kind of unload on them here as to what's going on. And the people said unto me, 19, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? And verse 20 says, then, or at that point, I answered them. I answered their question. And it says, the word of the voice of Jehovah I heard came unto me saying. Well, that's the turn. Page over. It says, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters whom you have left shall fall by the sword. So he is talking to these craftsmen and people of educated that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away, and they had left sons and daughters there because they didn't have any choice. Nebuchadnezzar was gathering up who he wanted or who God wanted him to point out, because he was doing the bidding of God at that time, Nebuchadnezzar was, you know, because of their, all this mess that they've gotten themselves into. So it says, speak my words to the exiled house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. And here we have another behold. And any time you see a behold, it should give you cause to stop a little bit and to think on these things. And the behold here in 21 is a paranomasia. And it's to call attention to the emphasis. And if you go to appendage 6, you're going to find that, let me read it. I can just go ahead and read it to you, I think. There's two words that sound alike, but they don't mean the same thing. And one of them is desire and the other is pitieth here in this verse of scripture. Desire there is mamad. Way it's pronounced, M-A-H-M-A-D, mamad. And pitieth is mamal, M-A-H-M-A-L, and that's the reason you got the two words there, and one is desire and one is pitieth. And we'll talk about it a little more as we go on through the verse of scripture. So that's what behold there is. Then he turns around and he says, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength. And if you look at the word profane in the Strong, it's 2490, and it means to bore, like B-O-R-E, like I'll bore a hole. But it means to dissolve. So let's use the word dissolve there. I will dissolve my sanctuary. What did we find out when Ezekiel was carried up by the hair of his head and was shown what they had done in the sanctuary of God? See, these people were doing idolatrous practices within God's house and didn't think that God knew about it. Okay? So he's gonna destroy the temple, if you will, again, along with the area of Jerusalem and all of that that goes with that. So he says, my sanctuary there is 4720, and it means a concentrated place of Jehovah. It's a place that Jehovah has set aside for himself to meet with those that are his. Okay, so that's pretty selfish. But these guys, he said, I'm going to dissolve it. Like, it's just going to go away. I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength. Well, now we realize why it was built the way it was built. Because it was a masterpiece of pride, the temple was. You know, it was built without a sound, it says, no sound. Yeah, when it was built, all these things were made off-site, brought in there, and put together without having to do, you know, any extenuating work. That. So, they had, the people had pride at one time, evidently, of the sanctuary, and because it was great, it was excellent. 1347 in the Strong. And he says, the excellency of your strength, and that strength is 5797. And the word in the English is Uzi, like the gun, Uzi. And it means force with boldness and might. So when these people would come into the temple area and they would look at that, they would have pride in the building. And whenever they went in, they felt like they were a force to be reckoned with. That God was on their side, they had boldness and might until things went in the tank. Then he said, the desire of your eyes, and the desire of the pleasing, if you will, 42:61 of your eyes, and that which your son pitieth. So one, the word desire is pleasing in the sense of the way it's used. The pleasing of your eyes and that which your soul pitieth because of what they had done to the house of God. And pitieth is to have sympathy for. So you can have desire and you can have pity, but one is pleasing and the other one is sympathy in that situation. And he says, and your sons and your daughters or your children whom you have left, and I put in my notes, in the Jerusalem area, the children that you could not take with you. And this is what Ezekiel is telling them people, to what's going to happen to their offspring, shall fall by the sword or die by the killing tool that God chooses, the sword. Because that's all a sword's good for. It's a killing tool. If you get in the sword fight, either you're going to come out the winner or the loser. And if you come out the loser, you're going to be dead in that situation. So let's go to verse 22. Yeah, we're doing on time pretty good. And it said, and ye shall do as I have done. Ye shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. So you see, Ezekiel says, I'm going to be a sign to you. I'm going to be your omen. I have become your example in that case. So, when we go back to verse 17, and read the note again, it tells you there about what Ezekiel was supposed to do when he lost his wife. And he says, ye shall not cover your lips. It doesn't say that they couldn't. That they couldn't moan and carry on for the people, but they seen him and seen how he conducted himself. So at this point in the game, it would be pretty self-explanatory. Nor eat the bread of man. So they wasn't to partake of the food that would be brought in if they mourned the way Ezekiel mourned. And I guess they were allowed to do a lot of things where they had been taken into captivity. And they were, I guess, in bondage of some sort, but not in jail, not what we would consider to be in a prison-like situation. So, and he says, in verse 23, it continues it on. And it says, and your tires shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one toward another. So it is a little bit different here. And, you know, when these people left their homeland there with Nebuchadnezzar leading them away, I just wonder if they made these things to go on their head after they got in to the Babylonian Empire, or if they carried them with them. You know, it doesn't say in the notes here. I can't find any situation where it would give you any of that other than the mourning or the moaning, if you will. He says, and your attire shall be upon your head, and your shoes upon your feet. You shall not mourn nor weep. And he goes back to 17, where God told Ezekiel, you know, you don't want to put forth any sign of being sorry, because this is something that God done that was required.
That was going to be the symbol to them.
Yeah, and it was going to be the same way for them, even in a country of exile. You know, they would be the same situation. And it said, "But you shall pine away." And the pine away is 47:43. To pine away gives you an indication of corruption with sorrow. Corruption with sorrow. It says, "You shall pine away for your iniquities." And your iniquities are sins that, because of where you are and because of what you've done. Okay? And, it says, "For your iniquities and mourn." The mourning is not for the ones, were left, but the mourning is for one toward another there in Babylon, that they need to kind of hold each other up in that sense. And I'm not sure that the Babylonians would know what all this was if they've seen it going on. I couldn't say. I'm not up enough on customs and the way people do things to make a judgment like that. And the notes only says and he said, "Yet shall ye neither do these things, but that you would mourn or moan because of your iniquities one for another." That, and if you look at mourn, there is to lament or to wail one toward another. Well, I kind of take that to be within your own group, within your own groupings there. Because most of the people that Ezekiel talked to that I found so far in this is not real large groups. They talk about the house of Israel, and that's more like a clan thing, where a group of them kind of cling together and look out for each other. That situation. Let's go on to 24. And it says thus in 24, "Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done, so shall ye do. And when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God." And here again is that two words that I circle there in all of my notes is I am. Is, you know, it goes all the way back to Moses bringing them out of the, talking to God about getting them out of the land of Egypt. And he says, who am I going to say sent me? And he said, I am sent you. Amen. And so it still goes on. The I am is still in effect there in 24. It said, thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. The sign there is 41:59. And the word is yeah, it's like pretty self-explanatory. Sometimes I look at these things and I say, yeah, that makes sense. And this is Mofaith. M-O-F-A-I-T-H. Mofaith. So, if you see somebody that you think is a sign from God, that would give you Mofaith. That's kind of like a moan back joke. But, no, and it's no joke, but, and it's a token or an omen, and it can be miraculous. It can be considered a miracle or miraculous in that sense. And so, you know, the Jews, required a sign, but how bad they've gotten here. You know, it kind of went by the wayside. According to all that he, Ezekiel, had done. So Ezekiel was these folks' example. And it says, so shall ye do. So as one would set an example, the rest should follow. It says, and when this cometh, or when this takes place, you shall know that I am is there. I am sinning. I am the Lord. I am Adonai Jehovah. And Ezekiel is doing my bidding. Also, thou son of man. And again, here is the 40th time. And it's a little bit different, but it means you are a descendant of Adam. In 25. Well, let's just read the whole thing first. Pretty long. Also thou son of man, or son of Adam, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength? You know, we talked about him, he's going to do in the temple, and he's going to take their strength through their, what they relied on for their association with God, whether it be true or not. When I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters. So in 25 is a pretty long verse, so he says, son of man or son of Adam, shall it not be in the day? And we need to look at that kind of separate, because this is going to be fulfilled in chapter 33, verses 21 and 22. So if you will, turn with me to Ezekiel 33. And look at verses 21 and 22. And it said, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening afore or before he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb. So evidently God had told Ezekiel in the following scriptures that what he's doing with Tyre and Edom and all these other places in their situations with the children of Israel, had really no bearing on those, I think, in Babylon, that they were in other places. And so to them, he was no longer their spokesman for a little while, and that he was mute in that sense. But God let one escape from Jerusalem, and he came to Ezekiel, and so these people that were getting the word from Ezekiel could see how dire it really was in that sense. So when we get over here to 25, and he says, also thou son of man, shall it not be in the day. So he tells us there what the day is. Where did I write it down? I guess it's, yeah. It'll be in the next verse where I wrote it down. So rather than writing it twice, it deals here with the 5th day, the 10th month, and the 12th year of Jehoiakim's captivity, which would be the 5th day of our January in 477 B.C. Okay. So in 25, it says, be not in the day. It was going to be in the day in 33. It's going to be fulfilled in chapter 33:21, by the flight upon the 5th day of the 10th month, 12th year. Okay. He says, when I take from them their strength. Again, it's 57:97. It's boldness, force, and might. And it talks about here the joy of their glory. And he's going to take away from them their strength and the joy of their glory. The feeling of delight or accomplishment. And the glory there is 85:97. And it means beauty or majesty, with the word glory there. And he said, the desire of their eyes, the delight of their eyes, and it's of their wives or their partners, and that whereupon they set their minds, and that is their children. So, you know, it goes back to the fact that they're in peril there of losing their mates and their children in that sense. And their offspring, it says, and their sons and their daughters in 25. And he says in 26, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto you, Ezekiel, to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. So Ezekiel was going to hear what was going on in Jerusalem after he had, when he picks back up with them in Babylon to tell them, I guess, the rest of the story. So this is how God works it out. He that escapeth in that day. So there's going to be one, if you go over there to 32:33-21, and see that there was one that would make it out of Jerusalem, and he was going to come to Ezekiel, and he was going to cause Ezekiel to hear it with his ears, just like Ezekiel was hearing the word of God with his ears. And he says, they shall come unto thee. That he that escapeth from Jerusalem is going to come to you, Ezekiel, and to cause you to hear it with your ears what's going on and what I have done with Jerusalem at this point. Okay, and then we get to 27. It says, in that day shall thy mouth be opened to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb. So you see, Ezekiel couldn't speak to him for a period of time here. And that shall be a sign unto them, and they shall know, here again, here it is, that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. So he says, in that day, when the one that has escaped shows up and tells you what I'm going to send him to tell you within your ears, and he says, you're going to be able to talk to him. In that day shall thy mouth be open. You're going to speak and be no more dumb. You're going to be able to prophesy again. You're going to be able to tell him or to tell those what they need to know. And thou shalt speak and be no more dumb. And again, as he was a sign in verse 24, to those, he again is going to be a sign unto them when he goes back to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord, that God is still there, and he's still dealing with his people. He's still cleaning up their mess. And so from 25 through 33, Ezekiel is going to talk, but he's going to talk to others other than the ones that are with Nebuchadnezzar. And in that situation, he's going to deal, they're going to deal with other people that are dealing with other of the family of the nation of Israel. And then at 33, he's going to pick back up with this. But we're going to look at the prince of Tyre and the king of Tyre as we go through this. And then we'll pick back up in 33 or 34, whichever, at whatever point it's good to get back in to the study at that particular place. But it would be good if you have time to go ahead and read, these 25, 26, 27, 28, and right on up to 33. And you will see a lot of other times that it deals with, because between where we left off and where we're going, where we're going to take back up 33, 34, you know, there's going to be times and dates given there that is going to be pertinent to the whole of the book. But we're not basically doing the whole of the book. We're just
some part.
Hitting some parts of it to give you an idea of what was going on. But if you want to know with these other people and what they were doing with the other part of the children of Israel, you can go back and see how God was dealing through Ezekiel with them in other places. It was like he was being carried or moved from place to place.
Probably was.
And yeah, no doubt he was. But, you know, if you can catch it, if you could catch a cherubim, it wouldn't take, and if it can go as fast as the speed of light, it wouldn't take long to get there, wherever it was you had to go, in that sense. But we'll, I think we're gonna deal next time, if I can get it worked out, we're gonna deal with chapter 28 of Ezekiel, where it talks about, the Prince of Tyre, the destruction of the Prince, and of course, the anointed cherub that covereth. Because he, at this point, the anointed cherub that covereth has made great havoc with God's plan. To this point. So this is the reason why it is here in Ezekiel. But now God has given us his plan to eradicate all this stuff, and he sent his children away, and he's going to bring the grandkids back. Some of the kids maybe, but the grandkids or great-grandkids, he's going to bring them back, and he's going to start all over again, and they're going to know how to build and put all this stuff back together again. They're going to need to, because it's going to be like a jungle to them whenever they come back. It's going to be desolate. It's just, it's going to be unlivable for 70 years. And you know how you can clean off a spot of ground somewhere and leave it. Move away for 5 or 10 years and come back, and it'll done be growing back up again. So, you know, that's just the way that the earth replenishes itself. And so we'll stop there. I'm out of time anyway, but worked out pretty good for those 12 verses. So we finally got that in, and to realize that these people weren't going to walk away. They weren't going anywhere. They're going to give it up right where they were for whatever reason. And God allowed one to escape from Jerusalem. And it doesn't give a name. It just doesn't give us a name. It's to who it was, because that may have not have been the important factor here.
Yeah.
But the fact was that Ezekiel is not only a prophet, but he is also a witness of God, because God has carried and showed him a bunch of stuff, and that he is, he's more than a prophet, because he is, he gets all this first-hand knowledge of what's taking place with this being worked out. And so he's kind of the go-between between Jehovah and those that are in exile. Because they're not going to get to come back either. It's going to be their grandchildren, probably, or maybe great-grandchildren. I don't know. It could be children, but 70 years is not too long a time, but it's I don't know how much a 70-year-old man could do after he got back. I don't know if their time span there was 120 years or if it was down to 70 years, like you know. I'd have to go back and look at that. But
the timeline.
But the fact is, you know, even from 70 to 120, you know, when God said that all of them that went away was not really worth anything to him, you know, that that was the reason for the eradication. And the ones that he picked and chose, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and them, evidently they had some merit in God's mind to do the things and are shown, you know, what God was doing between places, because these guys that were in exile were still going now to false prophets and so on and getting ideas, but then they would turn around and when they see that it wasn't working out for them, then they would go to Ezekiel to inquire of God. And that would make God mad every time they done that.
Didn't want you to get any information.
Here you go. So it gives you a little more of a picture about what was going on at the time. And if you got time to read it, it wouldn't hurt to go from 25 at least through 27, 28, and see what was happening in that those parts of the world at that time, but to realize that Ezekiel was not dealing with Nebuchadnezzar's people, the ones that he had there, because for some reason or other, it seems to be a love relationship back to give them the opportunity, or their children or children's children, an opportunity to come back home. Because they were taken from that area, so I guess to go back home and be the hope of the people there that they might continue to stay with God and do His will and get back home. Thank you for being with us, and thank you for your attention. And I hope that all these studies give you some idea of the stuff that God was having to go through, and Him being a just God and doing the right thing. And having to do what he had to do, it was, you know, to me it looked like it'd be something that he'd just give up on. But see, he had made promises to these people, and he had to keep his promise, or he wouldn't be the guy that we would need to realize and follow and know that his word was yea and amen.
Yep.
So thank you again. We'll continue on with it as we go along. And about to get through with Ezekiel. It ain't be long. I didn't expect to be this long in the whole study.